Good morning, dear saints, and blessed Easter. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Wednesday, April 3rd, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. This morning we open up the book of Proverbs to chapter 2. This chapter contains a moral dichotomy, contrasting the path of the righteous with the ways of the wicked. It's a theme that we're going to see again and again. It warns against the enticements of evil men and the seductions of the adulterous woman. That's going to become clearer as we go through the chapters, suggesting that these paths lead to darkness and estrangement from God. The righteous, on the other hand, are promised protection and a fruitful life in adherence to God's wisdom. Whether you listen to the program over the air at AM 850 in St. Louis, live streamed or on demand at KFUO.org or through the KFUO mobile app, I'm glad you're here. You can also hear us through, well, your favorite podcasting service or through a smart speaker. But no matter how you connect, open your hearts and your minds. We're about to begin. Thy Strong Word is graciously supported in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF translates, publishes, and distributes books that are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Reformation-driven. When you get time, visit them online at lhfmissions.org. And if you have any comments or questions about today's show, you know there are three ways to get in touch with me via email at pastorboo@gmail.com. You can also find me on Facebook. Just search for Phil Boo. Or you can give us a call, 1-800-730-2727. Well, getting right to the matter today, we're going to be joined by the Reverend Roger Mullett. He's the pastor of Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Wyoming. Good morning, Pastor Mullett, and welcome back to the program.
Good morning, Pastor Boo. Thanks for having me again. Good to be back.
Yeah, always excited to have you on. Today, we're diving into Proverbs. We took a couple of sessions, a couple of episodes to get through the first chapter, sort of laying the foundation for, well, where Proverbs comes from, what we're getting ourselves into. But I'm glad to have you here for chapter two. You know, Proverbs is an interesting book because, as I've said the past couple episodes, most people tend to think of just chapters 10 through toward the end, they think of those, well, Proverbs. They don't think much about these paternal discussions at the beginning or Lady Follum or Folly or Lady Wisdom. I don't think that comes to people's minds most of the time. Have you done a lot of study on the book of Proverbs yourself?
Not much. Truly the joke that I've heard go around is that it, because it's Proverbs, it's one of those books that we as Lutherans just don't read. And I think a lot of that, frankly, has to do with it doesn't show up in the lectionary very often. It's right. Just not something that gets read. And the way that it's written, of course, there's a structure and there's definitely a flow of thought there. But because it's not one of the narratives that we're familiar with, very much, I think, in the same way with the Psalms, frankly, that we're familiar with bits and pieces, but probably not in the big picture, the overall flow of the thing. And so we can look at Proverbs, and we get, again, as you said, those later chapters 10 to 22, where most of the well-known sayings are, we tend to take those in isolation and just kind of remember one or two verses here and there. And those are good things. That's good advice. And yet we can lose the overall picture and kind of how those things fit into the context. And as you've been doing the last couple of days, to really lay the foundation of chapters 1 to 9 is so, so crucial for understanding where the advice for this holy living in 10 to 22 comes from and how we understand our place as children of God before we receive that wisdom as a father passing it on to his son. So these first chapters are really, really crucial for laying that foundation.
They really are. And frankly, they're a little easier too to talk about because of the narrative style. When we get to the actual Proverbs itself, I anticipate not too much trouble, but you know, we might have to adjust the way we do the show to talk about them because we emphasize as pastors and theologians the importance of reading everything in the scriptures in context. But once you get to just the list of Proverbs, as you said, the structure is a little tenuous. and they can easily be taken, I guess, out of context in the sense that, you know, we can just have a proverb and it's even kind of meant to be that way, which is contrary to the way we read the rest of the scripture. So I think that's another reason why we don't consider Proverbs one of our go-to books, although it's so full of amazing wisdom, much of which comes off as common sense. You know, what do you think about this idea? And then we'll pray and get right into it. But this idea that much of what we read in Proverbs just kind of seems like, yeah, no kidding, that's exactly what you're supposed to do. That common sense isn't so common. It comes from God. And I think the more and more we progress, I should say regress, away from God's word, I think the less and less common this sense is becoming. That's guess what I'm getting at. What do you think?
Yeah, I think that's right. And I think it's important for us as we read the book of Proverbs to keep in mind who it's written for. Over and over, particularly in these opening chapters, Solomon writes, my son, that he's speaking to. And if we take that and zoom out maybe a little bit and understand again that by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, Solomon is writing these things, that we can kind of hear this also as an address from God the Father through the Spirit to his children, to his faithful. I think one of the reasons that the book of Proverbs feels like common sense for us as Christians is because for us as Christians, inspired by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, it is common sense. And yet to those apart from God, who do not have the same indwelling of the Spirit, at least not yet. We certainly pray for that for all people. But apart from God, the book of Proverbs, very much like the scriptures as a whole, remains a closed book. We see the world falling further and further away from what seems like common sense, because that true wisdom that comes from God, what is common to us as Christians, is unknown to so many of the people in our lives.
Indeed. I mean, common in terms of this is what we have in common, and it's common among Christians. It used to be very common among Western civilization, even among non-Christians, because of the heavy influence that God's word had on society. But again, we're moving away from that. Well, I'll tell you what, let's get into the words themselves. But before we do, lead us in a quick prayer and we'll dive in.
Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you have ordained according to your wisdom and mercy that we should by baptism be joined to the death and resurrection of Jesus, that though we die, yet shall we live, and indeed even walk in newness of life on this side of glory. As all of Christendom joins in the celebration of our Lord's resurrection from the dead, so inspire us by your word and Spirit that we might walk in that newness of life, choosing by the power of the same Spirit to follow your ways, to seek after your wisdom, and so to walk on the path that leads to life eternal. In the name of Jesus do we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, we begin with some if statements, and they're followed up then by some then statements. Trying to figure out how to break this up, I think just to get us started, I'm going to go ahead and read the first five verses. So that's a pretty big chunk. We don't have a ton of verses to cover today, but these first five should give us lots of fodder to begin our conversation. So, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God. Or that's the first five verses. So wisdom provides an understanding of the fear of Yahweh, something that I think we struggle with understanding, honestly, because we have all kinds of ways to either misunderstand it or try to hand wave it away. But, you know, it's telling us right here what it means to fear the Lord. And that is, of course, to embrace his wisdom. So, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, take us from the beginning. Unpack this for us.
Yeah, again, so these my son addresses, if you will, some commentators will use that little phrase, my son, as a way to kind of break up the structure a little bit in these first few chapters. And that can be, again, I think with the repetition is a helpful reminder that we are being spoken to as children of God. That when we talk about wisdom, when we talk about the fear of the Lord or the fear of Yahweh, that all of those things are in the context of someone who is Christian, who is a believer, right? For that reason, right, as we saw yesterday, for example, in the latter half of chapter one, why does wisdom cry aloud in the street, in the marketplace? Well, she's going to gather people who do not yet have her, right? So with that reception, then, we go deeper and deeper, treasuring up the commandments. That word for treasure up, keep, obey, in Hebrew, all of those things are kind of wrapped up in that word. I think commandments goes well beyond just the 10 commandments. And again, I think there's a lot in here where these words in English have so much more depth than just what immediately jumps off the page with the English word. I mean, very much with the same as with the fear of the Lord, right? I mean, the fear of the Lord is so much bigger than what the English word fear means. And so it is here with commandments, here it is with treasuring up, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. So in these first few verses, 1 to 4, really, that kind of culminate in the then of 5, all of these things are seeking after wisdom, are with the Spirit's help, right? Delving further into what God has to say, seeking to know him more. That word for knowledge in verse 5 is another fine example of a word that has so much more packed into it than simple head knowledge. You know, as Lutherans, we sometimes shy away from the language of having a relationship with Jesus, and particularly if we say personal relationship with Jesus. And we tend not to use that language simply because lots of other Christians use that language to mean something that isn't quite scriptural. But it's important to remember that packed into this word knowledge is an intimacy and a relationship, because at the end of the day, right, it's not about how much head knowledge of the Bible you can spout off. At the end of the day, do you have a relationship with your Heavenly Father through his Son, Jesus Christ? And all of that then is packed into this knowledge of God. So if you seek after wisdom, which, as we've already learned in Proverbs and will continue to learn, is found in God and in his word, in the way that he reveals himself to us, incline your heart to understanding. If you call out for insight, raise your voice for understanding, seek it like silver. Of course, we seek silver. You know, it's an unfortunate reality that you kind of need money to get by in the world in some way, shape, or form. And so we tend to seek it out. And if we went after the word of the Lord, if we went after God's revealed wisdom, the way that we went after our earthly things, and I think there's that little hint in there of, if we sought after that the way that we seek after other things in the world, then you will understand the fear of the Lord, which is to say, you will know what it is to be faithful, right? The scriptures, by the power of the Spirit, not only work faith in us, but also teach us what that life of faith looks like, and find the knowledge of God, which is come to a closer relationship with him. And that's something that, you know, with the Spirit's help, we all strive for every day of our lives.
You know, and this idea, and you brought it up, and it's important for me to highlight that the pursuit of wisdom is not just intellectual study, right? It doesn't matter how much you can quote from the Bible, although committing the Bible to memory is certainly not a bad exercise, but it's about a willingness to be transformed by what God delivers to us, the wisdom, the truths, the knowledge, the discernment, the understanding, all of that which is entailed in, I guess, heeding God's word. And what I think is interesting about the approach that Solomon is taking, which would have been completely natural for him, but I think is a little foreign to us, is how did knowledge of anything get passed down during his day? And I talked a little bit about this with Pastor Parviz in the last episode, but it's this idea that there were some types of, I guess, maybe people binding together or grouping together to learn things, but there weren't schools or even universities or things like that. Knowledge, tradition was passed down from father to son, from mother to daughter, from parents to children, from elders to the younger people, from the leaders to the regular people. I mean, it was passed down. There was an authority in the pre-modern world that people understood. God delivers wisdom, and then it's our job to pass those things down to the next generation. So we see here, you know, my son, if you receive my words, you already said that breaks up the next chapter two says my son. I think chapter four says my sons. So we have this passing down of wisdom through the generations because they respected that authority. I think of Job, you know, who says, "For inquire, please, of bygone ages and consider what the fathers have searched out. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing. For our days on earth are a shadow. Will they not teach you and tell you and utter words out of their understanding?" Obviously, there's a lot more. That's in chapter eight. There's a lot more in the scriptures that point to this idea. But I think today, and now the postmodern world, where authority has shifted from God and those who came before us to now we are our own authorities, I think this is partly responsible for why the Bible doesn't hold any authority at all for people anymore. It used to have even some authority for people who didn't believe in times past.
Yeah, I think that's right. And that's such an important reminder for us that we watch in the Bible, right, how this is meant to be done. We are separated from so much of this by great geographic distance and great time span. And of course, there are a great many cultural differences being raised in a Western Christian home than being raised in Solomon's day in a faithful home. Some similarities, lots of differences too. But it is so, so crucial to remember that the patterns that God has established, right, for the passing on of wisdom from father to son, from parents to children more broadly, right, that transcends. It's so, so crucial as we now really do kind of live in this postmodern, I sometimes use the term rugged individualism, right, when we look at the United States and kind of the Western world, generally speaking, that it's all about, right, autonomy and self-determination. And to a degree, those things are fine, right? Independence, strength, the fact that you can take care of yourself, those aren't inherently evil things. But when we detach from the community, particularly from the faith community, particularly from the family, that's when we start to see the deterioration of all these other things. I think it's so, so crucial to remember that even from the very beginning, right, what does God use as the building block of human society? It's not the individual. It's the household. It is not good that man should be alone, right? The one thing that wasn't good was that it was only Adam instead of Adam and Eve together. God uses the household, husband and wife and children as God gives them, as the building block of society, not the individual. And I think we kind of lose that when we're so inundated with it from all over the place. And it reminds us as Christian parents that our chief, you know, one of our chief jobs as Christian parents within that vocation is to train up our children in the way they should go. One of the other unfortunate trends that we kind of see, you know, to put it bluntly, is that lots of folks outsource the education of the faith to pastors, to churches, to Sunday school, to YouTube, to whatever the case may be. And I think that really comes back to, again, that kind of autonomy, that individualism that says, I don't want to make that choice for my children. I'm going to let them choose and so on. Well, I mean, look, that's just not the biblical pattern at all. As parents, we have received this treasure, this wisdom, and part of our job is to pass it on to our children, not because we're dictators and forcing this wisdom upon people, but because we know what a treasure it is, because we, by the Spirit, have understood the fear of the Lord and found the knowledge of God, and what better treasure is there to give to our children? So that went a little bit afield, and I didn't mean for it to, but...
No, but I like where it went. I mean, because remember, too, this isn't Gnosticism. This isn't secret wisdom. This isn't hidden wisdom that we have to somehow find through esoteric methods. Lady wisdom, as personified by Solomon, is standing in the streets. I mean, she's open for everybody. You know, wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the marketplace. She raises her voice at the head of noisy streets, at the entrance of the city gates. Later, we're going to find, you know, down the road at the intersections. You know, God's wisdom is made available to all. And to not have access to it is not the issue. It's whether or not you're going to reject it. And this is where he's calling his son to basically don't reject it. You know, don't ignore it. Don't be foolish on purpose. Don't enjoy being simple, but rather seek after this wisdom and this knowledge. And to give a little crash course to people about kind of the pre-modern and postmodern ideas, you said rugged individualism. I like that term. You know, we're kind of in the postmodern era, but a lot of thinkers will say that we're kind of beyond even postmodernism now. The very short version is pre-modernism, the authority was God, represented typically by the church and the institutions of the church. And people look to God for their insight, their wisdom and authority. Modernism comes around when it starts to be a little bit human focused, but still on the institutions, but it shifts from God and the church to science and academia and things like that. So imagine all the movies that came out in the 40s and 50s, or who were typically the heroes? It was the guys in the white coats. They were typically the villains and the heroes, but still we had, that's who we were looking to for guidance, you know, to science and technology. And then postmodernism comes around and the authority shifts not back to God, but away from the institutions to the self. Now we are the true authorities, and we typically talk about postmodernism. But I think even the casual observer of society would say, today it's not even postmodernism, because at least postmodernism said there is an authority, even if that authority was oneself. Now people are just literally saying, you can't even trust yourself. There just is no such thing as truth. You can't even trust your own biology. So we've gone way far away from who the authority is to now, honestly, there is no authority at all. And everybody's doing right by their own wisdom, their own ideas. And this is what we see here. Discernment is closely related to wisdom. If you want to discern what it is to love God, to know God, to live rightly, then you have to have the wisdom of God. But he's not hiding it. It's open for everybody.
Yeah, I think that's an important observation. You know, when you look around, and I hate to drag COVID back up, but it's going to become such a hallmark and such an example of so many things in our world that we're going to be able to point to and say, do you remember how this happened and what that demonstrated? That it is now, I think you're spot on, it is past postmodernism. We still have vestiges of it. But during COVID, we found a little bit of vestige of that modern and even pre-modern too.
We did.
It's an odd mixture of all these things where, you know, to twist a Bible passage a little bit, everyone does what is right in his own eyes. And who are you to tell me that it's right or wrong in my eyes or not? But that, again, for us as Christians, is why this is so crucial to come back to a book like Proverbs that, you know, is frankly probably one of the less familiar ones to most of us, myself included. And to remember that, you know, we don't, as Christians, follow the various movements of the world. I mean, we're kind of in them, and we deal with them and interact them as we have to. We can't really shut ourselves off from it. But at the same time, our standard for truth, our standard for knowledge, our standard for wisdom goes well beyond any of that. Modernism becomes postmodernism, becomes whatever exactly we have now. But the word of the Lord remains and endures forever. This is a standard of goodness that transcends all of that because it comes from God himself. And as we'll see in verse 6, of course, it is the Lord himself who gives wisdom. God gives the wisdom. It's not to be found in any human institution or way of thinking. It transcends all of that. And so we have, as Christians, then part of having that wisdom, one of the great gifts of that is that we have a standard that goes across time and space and culture. We have a standard of goodness and beauty and truth from God that goes beyond anything that mankind has invented that can be applied in each and every situation. And maybe one of the reasons that the book of Proverbs should be perhaps elevated to a place again in our circles that we do read it and we do learn it and we do love it because it is that standard of living and very practical that speaks across time and space and culture to us as Christians, as children of God.
Well, and I think we can see the shifting ideologies from, you know, pre to modern to postmodern to whatever, even in how we interact with God's wisdom, but also how we respond to when terror strikes. So I want to give the example, and I'm also going to use COVID. You brought it up. I think it's a good one. 9/11, 9/11 was my generation's Pearl Harbor. We all knew where we were, et cetera, et cetera. And so what happened after 9/11? Well, after 9/11, the churches were full. And so when push comes to shove, when the terror strikes, when science lets us down, or when our own selves let us down, our own human wisdom, typically many, many people turn to God. Churches were full. And I think a lot of us who live through that, and I can't speak for you, but I'd be interested to see if you agree, expected that to happen with COVID, but it really didn't. And in part, the reason why it didn't, and I think this is the accuser's doing, Satan's doing, is because in few knowledge, a view of the fact that people will turn to God in times of despair, the churches were closed. And so we saw a falling away from the church to a great extent because churches were shuttering their doors at the moment when people needed them the most. And so now we see a lot of churches recovering, and I thank the Lord for that. But you see society's reluctance now to even turn back to God in times of trouble. And so we have verses 6, 7, and 8. I want to add to it because I think it speaks to it. Because where does true wisdom come from? I think we know this inertly. The law is written on our heart, even though it's clouded. For Yahweh gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity. He guards the paths of justice and watches over the way of his saints. We know that, which is why in times of turmoil, we want to gather together. We aren't just in isolation. It isn't just me and Jesus. It is a community that God has designed. We have to make sure at the very most, moving forward, that whenever we run into times of national distress where people are now looking for answers because they're failing to find those answers in the usual places, we need to make ourselves available because this is our job. And we have this gift of wisdom to God. We are the lady standing in the street, Lady Wisdom, proclaiming God's wisdom.
Yeah, amen. I think it's so important for us as Christian and I try not to make any big sweeping statements about how COVID was handled because, from the federal level to the state level was dramatically different depending on where you were. And absolutely, even within states, county by county, even town by town, I was serving in Indiana at the time, and the county that I was in handled it dramatically differently from the three counties that we were surrounded by, even. Just miles. Single digits of miles apart from other churches that had to handle everything so much differently because of the legal, the legal repercussions that were kind of on the table at the time. But I think it's so crucial to remember, right, that from 9/11, I won't say how old I was, so nobody feels bad about that. But I remember very well when that happened. And, and I think COVID is going to be very, very similar for a lot of people moving forward that, do you remember where you were when the shutdown started? And do you remember how 15 days turned into 15 weeks, turned into 15 months? And, again, depending on where you were, and all those things, just this kind of traumatic stuff. And it's important to remember, we don't want to make COVID into precisely the same kind of crisis that 9/11 was, because there are distinctions there. But in the midst of all of that, right, whatever the human crisis might be, we as the Church of God on earth have the one thing in our possession that actually has the power to change the hearts of men, that actually has the power to bring them to Jesus and to give them true and lasting peace that passes understanding. And that is the word. It's the gospel. That is the one thing that can actually fix all of this. And we have it. So we should be standing in the streets and proclaiming it, right? I remember on Easter Sunday here just a few days ago, our Sunday school superintendent put on an Easter egg hunt for the smaller kids in our church. And it had begun to snow pretty impressively. Right toward the end of the Easter service. And so they went out and hid the eggs. And at one point, I, still wearing all of my vestments, went out to follow one of my youngest son around as he looked for eggs in the snow. And when I came back inside, a few of my members said, you know, that was actually probably pretty remarkably effective outreach for you to just be wandering around in your vestments on Easter morning in the churchyard. And I never really thought about it, but I think it does, in the bigger picture, kind of remind us of how important visibility is, as you're talking about, right? I heard so many different people say, I want not 9/11 America back. I want 9/12 America back.
Right, right.
And, you know, and how remarkable that response was. And post-COVID, we haven't really quite seen that yet. And I think it's because the church was affected in a different way. But, you know, we still have the thing that people actually need. And we know that it's actually what they need. And, you know, to be kind of blunt about it, I guess we need to stop worrying that we're going to hurt people's feelings when we tell them that sins are sins and Jesus forgives them. Yeah. We just need to do it and let the word do the work.
Absolutely. And we're sort of late for break, so I want to make sure we go to it. But just real quick as a disclaimer, you know, I'm much less interested in indicting the actions of pastors and churches during COVID as I am learning from what happened. You know, and I think we all worked with the information that we had. So that isn't fodder for anyone to accuse anyone of doing anything wrong. It's really about, you know, what can we do better when this happens again? Because in this world, there's always going to be something that's confronting us and that we're going to need to point people to God. So anyway, with that, I'm going to go ahead and take a break. But when we come back, folks, don't go anywhere. We're going to keep on going through Proverbs chapter 2. See you on the other side.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boom. With me today, it's the Reverend Roger Mullett, pastor of Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Wyoming. Don't forget, folks, that you can contact me at pastorboo@gmail.com, on Facebook, or by phone with your questions, comments, and more. That phone number is 1-800-730-2727. Okay, let's head right back into the text, brother. You know, We have this idea that wisdom is from God. Wisdom existed even before the foundation of the earth. It is an attribute of God's, omniscience, really. And it is now shared with us through the revelation of Scripture. It's really even shared with us written on the creation itself. But it's not just an intellectual pursuit, as we've already talked, but it's also very practical. And we see some of that in verses 9 through 15, which I'm going to read now. So we had the if statements earlier, and then we had a then statement. Here's another then statement. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perseverance of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So, you know, righteousness, justice, equity, those are words we hear on the lips of people today who are dissatisfied with the way the world works. But instead of turning to the Scriptures, where true righteousness, justice, equity, and other things are revealed by God's wisdom, people are turning in on themselves. And when everyone is their own authority, or there is no authority at all, then those things mean nothing. So we see here it's very practical, too. God's word his wisdom that he gives us through his word helps us lead practically good lives. It's not just about, you know, believing and getting into heaven. It's also about living in the here and now.
Yeah, very much so. It would be totally, totally wrong to say that Christianity is somehow just abstract or in a vacuum or impractical. And we hear those kinds of accusations from time to time that, well, the Bible was written, you know, finished, written, and all put together, you know, we're coming up on 2,000 years here in the next few decades that the bulk of the scriptures was written. And, you know, what possibly can it have to say today? And I think the very fact that we see these very words being used on both sides of the issues, right? What is the righteous thing to do? What is particularly justice, I think, is one that gets thrown around quite a lot in both directions. What is the just thing to do? What is the equitable thing to do? The very fact that we still ask these questions as human beings should illustrate for us that God's word has something to say about it. That, you know, as Solomon says elsewhere, there's nothing new under the sun, right? That the issues that plagued God's people and those neighbors of God's people in the world around them, back in Solomon's day, all the way back in the days of Adam and Eve, and down to Noah and Noah's descendants after him, and all the way down to our day, you know, the issues that plagued the people at the time of Paul when he's writing his letters, they're the same issues. They take on different masks. They manifest themselves in different ways. But God's word speaks to these issues in very much the same way that it has all the way from the beginning, that God is not disinterested in our human affairs. He is not Aristotle's unmoved mover or the watchmaker who sets it all in motion and then backs off and says, come what may. He's very much involved. And we see that, of course, most especially in the incarnation, in wisdom made flesh, visiting us and taking on our human flesh that he might redeem us from it. So this is eminently practical. This has everything to do with our daily life. Here in these verses especially, we're beginning to particularly emphasize that there's really two ways. There's two different ways of doing this. We can do it with God, or we can reject God and do it ourselves. And that sounds maybe to a lot of contemporary ears kind of exclusive or even oversimplifying things, that how can we say there's only two ways? But, you know, when we really think about this at the end of the day, it is, you know, as our Lutheran dogmatician Pieper says, right? And it's not original to him. There are two religions. There's the religion of grace, God's true religion, Christianity, and there's everything else, which ultimately every false religion and even unbelief, right? They all ultimately come back to individual choice, individual power, individual works and things like that in some way, shape or form. And we're going to begin to see that here. I think one of the helpful things, before we get into the next few verses, one of the helpful things to do when reading Proverbs, maybe especially if you're unfamiliar with it, is to let your mind wander around in the Bible a little bit while you're reading it and use scripture to interpret scripture and kind of see where else in the Bible does God say things like this that can help me fill out this bigger picture. So as an example, verses 9 to 15 here are very, very similar to Psalm 1, about this contrast between the man who is walking in the paths of righteousness and he who goes the way of the wicked. You know, this two ways idea is prevalent throughout the Old Testament. Back in Deuteronomy 30, God himself says, see, I am setting before you death and life, and choose whom you will serve, and so on. So that two paths idea, and to kind of, again, let the Bible fill in its own blanks, if you will, and help us and bring us to that deeper understanding that we've been talking about all along.
And another interesting thing too, and it's related to that, is that way back in chapter one, way back, it's just the last chapter, but back in chapter one, Lady Wisdom is there to give prudence to the simple And we already defined that as sort of the open-minded. There's a good and bad version of being open-minded. And to a knowledge and discretion to the youth. In verse 11, it talks about discretion will watch over you. Just for a little moment, he personifies discretion a little bit. Like discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. And those things will deliver you from the way of evil and from men of perverted speech. I think there's an aspect here where we have to remind ourselves that being open to discipline, being open to instruction and learning is another important aspect of wisdom. It's going to be a while before we get there, but in Proverbs 9, it says, you know, do not reprove a scoffer. He'll just hate you. But if you reprove a wise man, he'll love you. Give instruction to a wise man, he'll still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, he'll increase in learning. And we are to be righteous. We are to be eager to receive God's word. We are to be eager to grow in faith. And also, frankly, eager to receive discipline, even though it isn't always pleasant. But why? Because those things protect us, guard over us. So this language of God's wisdom isn't just, again, intellectual, and it's not just emotional or even moral. It's also a great inoculation. We talk about vaccinations, right? It's an inoculation against our own sinful natures and, of course, the temptations of the world and the accuser. Being in the Word, to say it in plain language, is helpful because you can't discern between right and wrong if you're not making yourself available to where God teaches us what's right and wrong.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And I think that's such an overlooked aspect of things. You know, when we're surrounded by a world that says, who are you to tell me what's right or wrong? I can choose for myself. And, you know, honestly, day by day, kind of in your normal day-to-day life, a lot of people can kind of get away with that. And you know, we could too, probably for quite a while. And so we tend, because of that influence of kind of the way that the world thinks around us, we can kind of get into that mindset of like, well, God's commandments are kind of like narrow and restrictive, and they're like putting this hedge up around me, and I'm kind of like kept in on both sides, and I can't really wander too far in either direction from the middle. And we forget what you mentioned, that the hedges, right, if you will, to keep us in, that kind of restrict our movements, if you will. Now, I think there's a lot of freedom in between those hedges if you read very carefully the Old Testament, but that's for another time. But what do the hedges do? They're not only keeping you on the narrow path, they're keeping everything else out, right? Hedges have two purposes. One of them is to keep you in, but I think perhaps even more importantly, it's to protect you and shield you from what is outside of them. And we see this comes up, of course, in various parables of Jesus, and we have the vineyard stuff with the hedge around it and all that. I think that's all tied in here, that this hedge, this shield, if you will, of God's word is not only to keep us on the inside where the righteous path is, where life and salvation are, but also to keep us apart from those things that would lead us astray. It's both and both positive effects.
One of the things you said is that, you know, even non-Christians, non-unbelievers, people who aren't in the Word, they still kind of get by with doing the right thing a lot of the time. And at least that's how I interpreted what you said. And I think that's right, because the law is written on our hearts. It's clouded, but it's there. Every culture that's ever existed kind of knows, don't kill people, don't take things that don't belong to you, etc. That's the law written on our hearts. But the problem is, to me, and for myself too, is we have to be careful that as Christians, we're not just getting by on the law written on our hearts. We've been given revelation that removes the cloudiness of our sin, that gives us full access to what God wants us to know. And so to liken it, and this is off the cuff, but to liken it, I think of like you download a game, and nowadays video games come basically half finished. And then the developers promise to update it till it's working over the course of a couple of years. Well, if you're walking around on the first version and you haven't gotten the downloaded updates, then you can get by, but you're not going to get by in a great way. Well, it's the same thing. God is the DLC's here. God has sent you his word, and it's going to clear up all the bugs. And I know that's kind of silly, but really we got to get into people's minds that yes, you're saved. We're not talking about your salvation, but God wants you to have more than just the crumbs. God wants you to have more. And I'm not talking about health and wealth and prosperity like some preachers might. I'm talking about this knowledge, which we should be seeking after, greater than we seek after silver.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that's a fine illustration. And you think about how many Christian preachers we've all heard say, God loves you and wants you to love other people. And as long as you all get along and be nice to each other, right? They might not come right out and say those words, but you can kind of hear that underneath of it. Right. Well, as long as it's not hurting anyone, who are we to say? And they lean pretty hard on things like judge not, lest ye be judged, right? And so on. And that's not the whole story. That's not even the whole story of what that little passage in Matthew 7 means. right. There's way more to it than that, right? And so when we talk about, right, the full counsel of God, right, the whole thing that we as preachers are called upon to deliver to our people, and I think also that we as parents are called upon to deliver to our children, that there is more to it. You're exactly right. Can you theoretically get by on you know, the crumbs, on those little snippets, on the pithy sayings? I mean, theoretically, right. But you know, theoretically you can skydive without a parachute. So, right. You know, theoretically, so, you know, that's an illustration I used, some time ago in a sermon that, you know, is it possible to go to heaven without ever going to church? I mean, theoretically, is it possible to skydive without a parachute? Yeah, theoretically. You know, just to really, hopefully, to put in kind of dramatic and kind of on the nose terms, just how crucial it is to have the Word of God and all of it, to take it all together, because it all works together. I'm very fond of saying, I, in fact, have one dear member who keeps a tally mark every time I say it, that in Bible class, when we're making connections across books, across testaments and so on, it's almost like the same guy wrote the whole book.
Right. Yeah. You'd almost think that, I've used that one too. Probably not as often as you. You know, you mentioned confirmation earlier, and I think that's another good example. You know, here you have a young person of faith. They spend 3 years, which don't in our church, but don't be deceived. That 3 years is really like 3 days. It's only, you know, 30 hours a year. And you spend 3 years learning the faith. And then if people think, well, they're done, then even that's better than nothing. But then they're still going off to college with an eighth grade understanding of their faith, yeah. Eighth grade understanding of the commandments, an eighth grade understanding of sexuality, an eighth grade understanding of what it means to live as a Christian. And so if you think they're going to be super successful with an eighth grade understanding, then you're wrong. And you're going to find out that this is why God wants us to continue to grow in faith and knowledge. And even Jesus set that example for us as he grew in wisdom and stature. I mean, Jesus as a human grew in wisdom and stature. That's a radical statement that the New Testament makes. So at the other thing too, and I want to add the rest of the verses of our chapter because we're running out of time. But the people out there and Christians, we need to remember this, that it's us too who struggle with these same things. They're not our enemies. They don't do, and we're going to talk about this more when we get to the adulterous woman in later chapters, but people don't chase after the sins because they make them feel bad. You know, there are enticements. It is alluring. And so Solomon's using this example of the adulteress to talk about the allurement. Later, he talks about her lips being like honey. You know, these are attractive things that lead people astray. And so we need to be there for them just as God has been there for us. All right, here we go. 16 through 22, and we'll finish up the chapter. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Now, again, he just sort of mentions in passing the adulterous woman here. We're going to get in a lot more detail later. Pretty sensual detail as he makes this description of what it looks like to be led astray. But just sort of as an introduction, I mean, people are led astray. I don't think anybody wakes up and says, you know what, I'm going to rebel against God today and I'm going to be a heretic and someone, you know, I you know, I think that comes as they're led astray through time, to be honest. Not that we're born as enemies of God, but still, I just think in general, people aren't out to make God their enemy. I think it's just that they continue to be lured away. I don't know. Maybe I'm thinking of it too simplistic. What do you think?
No, I think that's right. I think the devil is very, very good at what he does. And he knows that for most Christians, it is going to take a long, slow process. But, you know, the devil plays the long game. He doesn't quite play long enough game because he tends to forget the end of the story that we already know. But, you know, I think it is that little chipping away, little by little by little, which is so dangerous. And that's why I think one of the primary images that Jesus uses of false teaching is that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? Mm-hmm. That just if a little tiny bit of compromise, a little tiny bit of false teaching, you know, I've said many, many times that one of the most dangerous things about the way the devil lies is that he uses God's word and uses things that sound almost like the Bible, right? I mean, what did he do? He used, at the beginning of Lent, when he's tempting Jesus in the wilderness, he quotes Psalm 91. And it's a faithful quotation.
It is. We're running out of time, but I just want to jump in real quick to say that shows you also the irrationality of sin. And the devil's got a lot of practice, but I mean, he's still trying to tempt God with the words he wrote. But that just shows you how desperate he is.
Yeah, I think so. I mean, right, because he wants you. He wants you for him and not for God. And, you know, and so it is. I mean, the adulterous woman, right? That becomes a very, as you said, almost explicit picture later on. And I think that does speak to how prevalent, you know, frankly, sexual sins were then and now, and how readily available that illustration is, and how readily that speaks to so many people. But it's not limited to that, right? It is an illustration for all kinds of sins that the devil will slowly, right, chip away at you and try to slowly lead you away. It's a slow process. It's a long process. And that's why we're on guard. That's why it's so crucial that we have God and wisdom as a shield for those of us who walk in integrity, which is simply to say, again, right, that we are walking by faith. This is not us leaning on the goodness of our own works. This is us clinging in faith to the cross of Jesus and to the empty tomb of Jesus, and remembering that because he lives, we live. And you know, I think it was Pastor Marundi a couple days ago who said used the illustration of Job, right, that the outcome we're looking for here, because as Christians in this world, our outcomes are not always so great, shall we say, but walking in the paths of righteousness is a bigger picture than that. It goes beyond our earthly years and unto eternity. The outcome that we're hoping for at the end of that path of righteousness is something beyond what we can currently see. And, you know, I think that's a great kind of reminder in this Easter season as well, that we have a temple not made with hands, that what we're looking forward to in the resurrection of Jesus is something we can't quite see yet, that we do have life in him on this side of glory, that we do have a word of God that guides us on that path on this side of glory, but that there is an outcome for us, even if the world makes it look like our outcome is not going to be good. There is something waiting for us when we are raised on the very last Easter day, on our Easter day, when we are raised from our graves and so on. And I would mention, I forgot to mention this before, back in verse 10, for wisdom will come into your heart, knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. There's something in there, I think. It's important to remember that the kind of the Hebrew or Jewish way of thinking is that the heart is not just the place of emotions, but for the heart, and you kind of see this throughout the Old Testament wisdom literature, for the heart, that's where insight is. That's where reflection and meditation happen. That's where even like critical thinking happens. That's where the human will happens. It's all in the heart. So we should fill that out much more than simply head knowledge and simply relationship. But there's even more to it than that. When wisdom sits in our heart, when we receive wisdom from God into our hearts, we are receiving the power of the Spirit to think critically with the Word about what's going on around us. We are receiving power to have insight into the issues of the day and so on. And all of that then fed from the wisdom which comes from God himself, that we might by his power walk in the paths of righteousness and not in the paths of wicked, indeed be delivered from the path of the wicked.
Well, amen to that. And I think that's where we're going to have to leave it. So folks, I'd like to thank my guest this morning, the Reverend Roger Mullett. He's the pastor of Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Wyoming. Pastor, thank you for being on the show.
Thanks for having me. Always a joy.
Folks, tomorrow, the Reverend Christopher Craig joins us for Chapter 3, which emphasizes the value of wisdom, as you might expect, but also trust in God and moral living and promising prosperity and safety for those who adhere to it. Now, that's something we're going to have to unpack. It positions wisdom above material wealth and outlines humility and kindness and obedience as foundational virtues. Lots of stuff to talk about. That chapter is going to underscore the Lord's guidance as discipline. And it's steering us away from envy and the path of the wicked towards a life of blessing and security. So lots to talk about when we come back tomorrow. I hope you'll be here. So until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.